Probably. Hello and welcome once again to the service of the Grace Missionary Baptist Church. We do hope and pray that you all have had a good week in the Lord this week. Certainly looking forward to the services here today. Before we get started, we do want to go to the Lord in prayer. If you would, bow your heads with me now. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come in Thy presence this day, O Lord, how we thank You. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful blessings of this week. But Lord, now we thank You for another day of life and breath and another day that You've allowed us to come into Your house to worship You in spirit and truth. And Father, we pray that today we might use this time in an efficient way, that Lord, we would just give You all the glory and praise that You deserve, Father, and that Lord, You might shower Your blessings down upon us this day. Father, be with us as we look into Your Word, that Father, that You might guide our words in all that we do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you would, be turning in your Bibles with me over to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 1. 1 Timothy in chapter 1. And we will be continuing on in our exposition of the book of 1 Timothy this morning. Today we'll be focusing on verses 5 through 11. And as you're turning there, I would remind you that in the back of the church is a nomination sheet for speakers for the three meetings that we're having or that we plan to have next year, Lord willing. And if you have somebody on your mind you'd like to hear, be sure to put that name down. We will be voting on speakers next Sunday. Next Sunday, I think I had the 25th in the bulletin. That's just a typo. But next Sunday, we will vote on those speakers. And today, at the close of this service, we will bring the church to an order of business, just for a short order of business concerning the changing of the doors. Now, let's review some of the highlights of what we have said so far about this book so that we can keep ourselves kind of on the same page. Now, again, this letter, this book is a letter, and this letter was written to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. Timothy had been his long-term companion in the missionary work for many, many years. Timothy joined Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey. Seemingly, he was a teenager at that time. He stayed with him throughout that second missionary journey, didn't abandon him, went on with him in that third missionary journey. He was with him during and by his side in the first Roman imprisonment. He likely suffered alongside Paul during those times of hunger, during those times of being tossed to and fro in the sea. Timothy was the man who was there whenever, wherever, and however Paul needed to use him to aid him in the ministry of the Lord. Now, following Paul's release from the prison in Rome, which occurred sometime after the last chapter of the book of Acts, he and Timothy went back to the city of Ephesus to visit. And this was a church that Paul truly had a soft spot for. He had spent many, many years there. This was a church that he loved dearly. And when he returned to that church, he saw that there were some problems that were going on. And there were problems not just going on in the congregation, but there were problems going on in what the leadership had been preaching to the congregation. And it's one thing to try to fix some people's misunderstanding out in the congregation, but when you have had an eldership who is actively preaching untruth, you've got to straighten out the problem with the elders, and you've got to straighten out the problem with the untruth that's been preached for quite some time. Now, Paul exercises what we call apostolic authority at this point in time, because what he does is he removes those grievous wolves that had entered into the eldership of the church, and he leaves Timothy behind in his place as he goes on to Macedonia. And as he leaves Timothy, he leaves him not as he sent him before to send a message to the church. He doesn't leave him to kind of help straighten out a small matter. He leaves him there as the pastor of the church, the head elder of the church. And there he stayed for quite some time. Now, Paul's letter was written to Timothy very shortly after he had left. And it was a letter to try to encourage him in the work and to include a written procedure, a guide that he could use to help straighten out some of these things that people had brought in and led him astray. And many of these things were going on in other churches as well. This wasn't truly just an Ephesus problem. We see that as Paul wrote to Titus, he included many of these same things. And Titus was, of course, in another location, as some of you all read this week as well. Now, so Paul opens this letter with his greeting in verses 1 and 2, and then he heads right into the reason that Timothy was left there again. And again, it was false teachings. Now, so far in the last 2 weeks, we have covered verses 1 through 4. And what I'd like to do with you this morning is just for the completion of the thought is just to read beginning in verses 1 and then reading down through verse number 11 to kind of get us focused on the scripture that we'll be looking at this morning. So again, we read in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables, or endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor wherefore they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, you've heard it in its entirety, the completion of the thought of the false teachers beginning in verse number 1. Ephesus was plagued with many of the same problems that we see in earlier churches, and that is the influence of the Jews that did not want to give up certain aspects of the law, or give up the Jewish way of thinking. Remember, to the early Jews, Christianity was not a new religion. It's not even a new religion today. It is the completion. It is the completion of the Jewish testament of faith. So they saw it as something not new, but the completion, and they really wanted to hang on to those Jewish roots. We often kind of forget those Jewish roots that we have in the Word of God. I had to remind somebody this week that Jesus was a Jew. We kind of forget that sometimes. The problem with that ingrained way of thinking, though, that they had was that they often wanted to impose their way of practicing the Word of God upon the Gentiles, who were being saved in large portions. And of course, in these churches that Paul founded, and many others that were springing forth as well, You know, there was a large portion of Gentiles in. Now, naturally, if you've got Jews in the church, it seems like everybody wants the Messianic Jew, right? The Messianic Jew to do the teaching, to describe how all these things are always going to, how they complete these things. And this is where the problem was coming from, that these men were bringing in Jewish fables that were far from the teaching of the Word of God. They had no merit. Things that were not the truth of God's Word, and fanciful at that. Last week we even looked at the Jewish obsession of the genealogies and bringing that in some form or fashion there in verse number 4. And we concluded with the supposition that God judges us. God judges not just us. He judges our churches not from genealogy, not from how many generations that we can quote, but rather from the fruit that we show in our lives. As a church, I reminded you last week that we cannot hang our hat on our mother church or grandmother church. The best pedigree in the world will not make us pleasing to the Lord. Only how we practice our faith will make us pleasing to the Lord. Right now, the fruit here at Ephesus is not pleasing before God. It is not looking good. It needs some work. The tree there needs to be trimmed. It needs to be pruned. It needs to be plucked. And by the way, all churches stand in need of that. We all need that in our lives. We need that pruning. Now, we get that pruning typically every week when we come in and we hear the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, because it reproves, it rebukes, it exhorts. It does all of those things. At least it should be doing those things. Now, let's turn to look at verse 5 here again. We're going to read it again to look and see what Paul's addressing at the subject of false teachers and what they teach. It says in verse 5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity." Now we know in the King James Version that word charity means love. Whenever you see it, you just automatically think love. "Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Now, as we look at this verse and I began to look here, the end of the commandment, my mind started going wild as to what this was talking about here. But to fully understand what this is talking about, you have to go back to verse number 3. And you might notice in verse number 3 that Timothy was giving a charge by Paul. It says that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now the word charge that is given there is a Greek term for a direct military command. This is like a high officer who is telling a private a command. Now, when a private or a soldier of lower rank is given a direct command, he is not to question the command. He isn't supposed to try to figure out how to do the command better, in a better way, in a better fashion, in some other way. He isn't try to improve upon it. And that's what's going on right here. You know, Paul tells Timothy, he gives him this charge, and Timothy is not to try to improve on the charge. He is to try to carry on the charge as it is given to him. Because after all, that is given to him not just by Paul, but the charge is given to him by God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And to alter the command truly is worthy of court-martial typically. Now, again, Timothy is given the charge in verse number 3 to preach these things to the church. By the way, the charge is mentioned again in verse number 18. Now, as you get to verse number 5 again and you see that word commandment, it isn't talking about commandments 1 through 10. It's not talking about the commandments of the law at this point in time. The commandment that is referred back to is the charge. The charge. That's the end of the commandment, is the charge. Read it in your mind this way. Now, the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. That is, Timothy, when you preach against the injustices, it will take you back to the truth of God's Word. It'll take you back to love that comes out of a pure heart, a love that seeks to love God with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself, as those are, again, the two great commandments. It will produce in us not a seared conscience, as truly many in the world may have, but rather a good conscience, a pure conscience, that leads men and women to do what is right and just before God. And the truth of God's Word will indeed lead to sincere faith in all things. What these wolves in sheep's clothing were preaching was leading people away from the kind of love that we should be showing towards God, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, and towards our fellow man. They were leading people to a further corrupt conscience and a shaky faith, questioning many things. Paul charged Timothy to preach the Word. Preach the Word, Timothy, and let the Word have its way. The Word will prune the tree when the Word has its way. Look in verse 6. From which some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. Vain jangling. You know, as much as I love the sound of that phrase, I bet none of you have used it in the last week. Probably not even the last month or 20 years. But what this phrase means is idle talk or fruitless discussion. Either of those two things are true. That is, preaching messages that lead to nothing. They have no point. They drive nothing home. They are all over the place, but they have nothing of importance to offer the soul. It leaves no impact on the life. It's talk that leads to nothing more than more questions, confusion, and just plain out misunderstanding of the truth of God's Word. You ever hear any messages that were nothing more than vain jangling? I have. I try to make it a practice of listening to all kinds of different messages. I hear many that are nothing more than vain jangling. I've heard people talk for an hour and wonder what they said because it's all over the place. I heard one preacher say his preaching was a lot like baloney. He could cut it off at any place and it still turned out okay, but the fact of it is, it wasn't okay. It's because he was taking a verse and then preaching stories until his time was up. Listen, I want you to understand something. I take this very serious. As a preacher, I'm charged with preaching the Word. Preaching the Word. I'm not charged with preaching jokes. And I've got a few I would love to tell you, but I'm not. I'm not charged with teaching philosophy, man's writings. I'm not charged with having a group therapy session on here on Sundays to get you motivated for Monday morning. My charge is to preach the Word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That is my call. That is my charge. And that kind of preaching isn't always popular. But then again, I don't preach everywhere else. I preach right here at Grace. And I'm going to preach the Word as once delivered to the saints and nothing more and nothing less. Because that's what God has told me to do. My charge is to preach the Word, and it is a serious charge, and it was a serious charge to Timothy. He wasn't to get up and to speak without a plan or a purpose. He wasn't to talk about everything in the world and never say anything at all. He was to preach the Word of God entrusted to him by the Apostle Paul. And that is exactly what he did. Timothy preached the Word. These false teachers may have had the gift of gab. They always do. They may have had an emotional story or two to say, an interesting genealogy to conjure up, a new truth that no one had never heard. But in the end, the people at Ephesus were suffering because they were going home with more questions and more doubts than what they came with. God was not being glorified, Christ was not being magnified, and the saints were not leaving being edified. You know, I hope my messages do provoke you to questions, but not the doubtful, disputation kind, but the kind that leads you to higher spiritual application and thought. There is a great deal of study that goes into every message. It is not a Saturday cram session at my house and a Sunday morning cram session. Not long ago, we went to a preaching seminar, and one of the men used to describe his normal routine was to get up at 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning, figure out what he was going to preach at 10, come home and do it again for the Sunday evening class. Now, he was preaching against the way he used to do things, but it's not a cram session. I began thinking about next week's messages as soon as Sunday's over, as far as church goes. Began contemplating it in my mind, where we're headed, and work on things throughout the week. And I want you to know, folks, if you believe that I am not preaching up to the standard of God's Word, you need to tell me. If I'm lacking, I want to know, because I want to do better. I want to do better. This is one of them books that just hits a preacher in the head. Let's move on to our next verse. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You know, the Jewish rabbis, they had great respect of the people. They still do today. If you go into a Jewish community and you see a rabbi walking down the street, you almost know it. Not only because of the way they look, because they have a certain respect of the people that's around them, a certain way that they're treated. And some of these rabbis throughout Israel, we know that they had large followings. You know, when our Wednesday night we were talking in the book of Acts, and we mentioned a prominent rabbi by the name of Gamaliel. There were others as well. But young men would come and they would sit and they would learn at these men's feet, just like what we would think of sending our kids to college. Those rabbis had such control over the people and the way that they practiced and the way they perceived laws. For instance, some rabbis taught that you could marry and divorce and remarry again at the drop of the hat. And the old phrase, literally for the biscuits burning, is true. Some taught that. Others taught that there was no other reason for divorce but adultery and for remarriage. But they had different schools out there of thought based on these prominent rabbis. And as I read the commentators here, as they go through Timothy, they believe that this is really kind of what was going on here at Ephesus. As we had these men who had come into the eldership that were trying to promote themselves like these type of rabbis, who had a control over the people like that. They were bringing their own two cents in on the law and expanding it, trying to explain what they thought God meant. That's always a dangerous thing when you take a commandment and then you try to explain what God really meant. Because then what you do is you just add. And you add five more things. And some other rabbi comes along and they add two more things to your five things. It's exactly what the Pharisees had done. By the way, we stand in danger doing the same thing when we try to go further than the Word of God goes. Paul tells Timothy, these men don't have a clue what they're talking about. They don't understand what they're talking about. They don't understand what they're reading. And because they don't understand what they're reading, their extrapolation of what they're reading is wrong. And it's just like a computer. If you program a computer with trash, you get out trash. Garbage in, garbage out. If you don't put in the right information, you get out the wrong information. And that's exactly what was going on. They didn't understand what they were reading. They didn't understand how it all fit together. So then their exegesis and eisegesis was all wrong. Let's read on. Verse number 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. You know, I think sometimes as a Gentiles who have never truly been under the law, we tend to look at the law as a bad thing. But I want you to understand, it can't be a bad thing because it was given, hand-delivered by an all-holy, all-righteous, all-knowing God. It can't be a bad thing. It must be good. And it was given to the Jews for a purpose. The law helped bring them together as a people. It helped unify them as families. It brought them together as a nation. It showed them how to worship God in a way that was pleasing. The law showed them a very clear picture of what was right and what was wrong. And it often prescribed what to do when many of those laws were broken, especially when it comes to civil engagements among the people. The law was not meant to be a burden, but a help. When the law is used lawfully, it is indeed a good thing. It is when man comes along and interprets the law in such a way that they add or they take away with no understanding of what it means to have mercy over sacrifice, that's when the problem comes in. It is man that makes law a burden. The law as given by God was good. It's just that man couldn't leave it alone. But the law also had a purpose. And the purpose of the law was to show God's standard for holy living. God's standard for holy living. And man in his frailty cannot live up to that holy standard. I want you to hold your place here in 1 Timothy, and let's go back to the book of Galatians for just a moment. The book of Galatians for just a moment in chapter 3. Galatians in chapter 3, beginning, we're going to start in verse 21, though we could have probably started in verse 19, but let's start in verse 21. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, which were kept under the law, shut up the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The church at Galatia was a church that was struggling very hard with the place of the law and in Jewish converts. Some thought that they should be keeping certain parts of the law. Some thought that they should basically become Jewish before they could become a Christian, so to say, and go through the rites of circumcision and all these things. And Paul is expanding here on the purpose of the law. And notice that the purpose of the law was never so that we might obtain righteousness through it. Did you get that? Paul says that the purpose of the law was not that we might obtain righteousness. Why? Because the truth of it is we could never obtain righteousness through the law. Because we can't live up to the standard. We can't live up to the standard. That's why it's our schoolmaster. It tells us what's wrong with us. The law of thou shalt and thou shalt not teaches us right from wrong. It teaches us holy from unholy. And in the process of studying the law, it shows us that no one can ever truly live up to the standard that God created us to be in this old flesh. Because this flesh is weak, this flesh is corrupt, and the works of this flesh remain contrary to the law of God. Paul told the Judaizers in Galatia, the purpose of the law then was to point us to something better, to point us indeed to Jesus Christ who did come, who did fulfill the law that we could not, so that he might become our perfect substitute there on Calvary's cross. So in 1 Timothy, when Paul is telling Timothy that the law was good, it goes back to that same principle that he told them even back in Galatia many years ago. And that is, the law was good. And that it defined the standard. It defined right and wrong. It defined what was pleasing before God. So with that in mind, let's go back and let's read verse number 9. Just in the first part here, and then we're going to stop and explain a little bit. Verse 9, 1 Timothy 1. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, the phrase here is not saying that if men would just live a righteous life, they would have no need for the law at all. That is to say that we'd be automatically good and everything. They'd live, you know, we'd live this great moral life that God would be happy. Paul is referring, though, to those who think they can obtain righteousness through the law. Jesus dealt with this very subject himself. Do you remember when he called Matthew or Levi there as an apostle? And Matthew was a tax collector. He was a publican. And they were publicans were considered to be horrible sinners. That's why in the Scripture you always see publicans and sinners, kind of in that same phrase, is because they were just considered to be the worst types of sinners. And after the Lord called Matthew, Matthew had a dinner in his home, and he invited Jesus, he invited the apostles, and of course, he invited his friends because he wanted his friends to meet Jesus, this man who had made a difference in his life. But who does a tax collector hang out with? Other tax collectors, other sinners, because that's the only people that would have anything to do with them. The worst of society. Listen to the exchange of Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from hence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Pharisees thought they were obtaining righteousness through the law, but they were missing the point. The law set the standard to show that something could not be obtained. The law was the doctor that diagnosed the sin that was within, not to procure a place in heaven based on good works. Now the question is, were the Pharisees actually blameless? Were they righteous in their living? Well, the answer is know. They had failed to see that the law was pointing out their sins, their pride, their hypocrisy. They were looking to the law to see how good they were instead of looking to the law to see how much they were falling short. So Paul here in Timothy is saying that if you're looking at the law to increase righteousness, you're looking at it the wrong way. The law isn't for you to see how good you are. Now, let's read the last part of verse number 9. But for the lawless, let's just start at the beginning of the verse. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. That's homosexuality. That's what that means. For men stealers, that's like slave traders. For liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Folks, that was us before the Lord saved us. And you might say, well, I wasn't a murderer. I wasn't a kidnapper, slave trader. I wasn't doing the worst of things. Listen, when we were lost, we were in a lawless state. We were being disobedient to the Word of God. We were unholy. We were profane. We were liars. That's in that list, right? And we could go down the list of things that we were that were contrary to sound doctrine. As a matter of fact, we could go through that list of things even today, when we have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and find that we still are many of those things. For those who see themselves as who they are in the light of the law, that's who the law is for. Because once a man sees himself as a sinner, then a man understands the need for mercy and grace. A man sees that he can't do it on his own, but along come Jesus, who lived a holy and righteous standard with no sin, to become our substitute. And that is exactly what Paul points Timothy to next. Verse number 11, the conclusion of our thought today. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. He brings right back to the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection. That's what was committed. Spurgeon once said when he preached a verse, he would open the verse and he would make a beeline to the gospel. That's what we need to do. It all points back